quite much, but we got a few droplets today, this morning, so hopefully that will continue. This morning we're going to continue our discussion. Excuse me, I'm already clicking through my slides here. There's the bell. We'll be looking at Daniel this morning, Daniel chapter 2, looking at his dream and interpreting the dream this morning for us to be able to do. But before I do that, you know, we had the privilege of going to Disney last week and had a very nice Disney experience with the kids. And, you know, it's very, very enjoyable being able to see them and, you know, interacting and doing different things that they've not been exposed to. So we also did the Fantasy of Flight last week, too, which was pretty cool. I don't know if you've seen that on I-4 going across with the airplane on the I-4 there. I would have never guessed that it's a humongous hangar of different planes and different things to be able to utilize and being able to see that. So this was actually the Harrison Ford flew that plane in that Temple of Doom movie a few years back. So it was interesting to me to be able to walk through that, and they had stick planes to, you know, antiques and everything else in there. So I was really, really was surprised by that piece. Pardon me? I didn't walk up to see what it is. I just took the picture. But then they have an event there that you can actually walk through, and it takes you through World War I, through World War II, the different planes. It's actually was really, really cool with being able to see the briefing places that was set up back there. So very, very interesting exhibit in being able to see that. So I know that we always drive by it on I-4 and think about what is that guy sitting on the plane? And that's it, and being able to be seen there. So good morning. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 44, where Daniel explains the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But before we do that, I do want to just go over a couple things with regards to just building upon, you know, what we've learned over the last couple weeks. Nebuchadnezzar took over after his father's death. He reigned approximately 40, 45 years within that time frame. Nebuchadnezzar also reigns another 40 plus years in his reign. That's a lengthy period of time for them to be able to sit on the throne in this time frame. So, you know, he picks up, it's his reign that takes over at this point in time. From his father's, some of his greatest accomplishments were, you know, the defense that he built around Babylon. You know, that was one of his great accomplishments that it took place with regards to his kingdom that he built, fortified strength. And we'll look at that in just a minute with the slide that I have with being able to look at around the walls, but a very fortified defense around Babylon. It also comes to a demise. I think Chuck mentioned in the first lesson that, you know, the diverting of the Euphrates River caused them to be able to walk right in and capture Babylon in years to come. But during his reign, it was a very fortified city that he had created. The time frame, I don't know if we discussed this last week since we weren't here, but, you know, it was about 2 years into his reign is what they estimate Nebuchadnezzar having this dream. So it was about 2 years within his reign that he had this dream that he wanted to have interpreted, that he wanted and that he brought people in, his advisors, his folks to be able to come in and be able to talk through the dream and be able to interpret the dream. But it was about the 2 years into his reign that that he had this dream. I'm not sure how long it took for him to get to the dream. Do you know any of our Bible scholars? How long did it take the time they had the dream to the time it was interpreted? I did not see that anywhere in the.
Didn't have it laid out, but it seems like it was about a day.
Okay? Just a day.
It was like he asked the magicians and the soothsayers, "What is it? Tell me the dream." And none of them could tell the dream. He says, "Okay, you guys are all a bunch of losers.
Kill them, right?" And then when Daniel came, when they recognized Daniel, that's what I was asking about.
When they came to kill Daniel, Daniel said, "Wait a minute, why are you killing me?" And he said, "I want to talk to the king," which was pretty bold.
Got it.
And they said, "Okay," and the king received it.
Okay. Yeah, so I wasn't sure about that. It was clarity there, you know, as we're looking at the Old Testament, you know, being able to see that piece of it. There's not a lot of turnaround time for him to have. And I didn't also know if it was a repeating dream. Was it a repeating dream?
It doesn't say. We suspected it might have been Yeah, that's what. Over and over again, and it really began to bother him to say, I don't know what this dream means. He took it this big rock.
Yeah. It does, like you said, mentioned, Mary also mentioned, it does say dream. So maybe it was a repeating dream that he had to be able to notate it and being able to have that ongoing, and then knowing piece of it, not knowing what was to come. The interesting piece of that is that it didn't benefit him any. So that was the interesting piece of having that dream, the vision, dream, and then it not having any, practical, life experience for him, other than it paved the way for Daniel to come into and being the advisor and the king there to the king there. So very interesting to see that it didn't have any major impact on him other than being able to see the dream and have Daniel come forward to be able to interpret the dream. Just a map, and I'm sure we showed this already. Babylon's in the middle. You'll see the Euphrates running it right across through on the side of it, and being able to see where it lies out into the Babylon kingdom, the empire that it had there for this time frame. Just digging a little deeper into it, the Euphrates is running right through the middle of part of the kingdom, and that's where that will come back, like I said, and bite them later on with regards to the Euphrates being diverted and then being able to be captive in years to come. But very, very strong foothold, strong domination, period time frame for them to be able to have, to be able to really have the kingdom set up there. This was probably covered last week with regards to, them searching for someone to be able to show with regards to being able to interpret the dream. So in Daniel 2:25, it says, Arioch took Daniel, the king, at once and said, I have found a man strong among the exiles in Judah who can tell the king what the dream means. So, the focus there is, Arioch came forward with Daniel, but Daniel actually came to him and said, hey, I can tell you what the dream means. But Arioch was being able to take the credit for it and being able to hold in and to focus in on the dream piece of it and be able to interpret it. All right, so let's get right into our text this morning. It says in Daniel 2, verses 26 through 30, and we'll read those together, and then we'll just discuss through some of the things that are taking place here. It says, the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no, wise man, enchanter, magician, or divine can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and your visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of the mystery showed to you what was going to happen. As to me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have great wisdom than anyone else alive, but that your mystery may be known to the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. So this is the text there he's going through with being able to focus in on with regards to being able to, come to the king and being able to interpret the king's dream. The criteria for the king, was what? What did the king request of them?
He had to tell
them
what the dream was
for. Right. So there was a two-parter there with regards to being able to see what the dream was. He wasn't going to reveal what entailed the dream to the wise soothsayers or whoever came forward, but it was the interpretation that he also wanted along with what the dream was. What was the name that the king gave Daniel?
Belshazzar.
And what does that mean? Does anybody have an idea what Belshazzar means? What does it mean? What's that?
Used to know.
You know, Baal being a god that they utilized and, you know, they worshiped, may Baal preserve life, which goes back to one of the gods that they had with regards to that they worshiped to. He does. So, you know, it's interesting that's, well, and probably preserve his life too, to being able to see with regards to it. So, you know, what's going on there with regards to with that piece, but the Baal, you know, being a god that they used to worship or, you know, focus in on with that piece. We've already talked about that. What was the request made to Daniel by the king? You know, he had a two-parter there that he had to tell him what the dream was. You know, that was where I guess they validated the regards to being able to know that they were telling the truth instead of just giving it to him and then being able to go off on what that dream meant. So it was a two-parter with regards to being able to make sure he could tell him about the dream and understand the dream and be able to interpret it. Interesting here too is what is Daniel's response about his ability? Right. Exactly right. You know, looking at where the source came from, it wasn't his ability to interpret the dream. It was more giving credit to God and the true God, not the idol worshiper God, but the true God, that he is able to interpret it for him and that he was able to be able to bring that forward. But, you know, that could have probably went either way with him if he didn't get out quickly about what the dream really meant. If, you know, no, I can't tell you about it. And then, you know, off with your head, send you out with the rest of them with regards to that piece. But, you know, he's giving credit to God, and that's really it lays the groundwork for Daniel going forward. And as we look and continue to study Daniel, we'll see that as we go forward with, you know, how Daniel laid the groundwork and became a person that King Nebuchadnezzar relied on going forward. This is a little... All right, we talked about that too. You know, what was important about the power? And what lessons can we take from that piece of it with regards to of having, you know, that knowledge base? What are some lessons that we can take from that with how Daniel gave credit to God?
Step farther, if God is true, why are we worried about it?
Why are we worried about?
I mean, if God is true, then why as a Christian are we worried about it? I mean, if we die, we get to be with him forever. We got under, he's in complete control one way or the other. We might not understand it, but by faith, we just got to believe it.
Yeah. I think when we, it goes back, Kurt was talking about, you know, that example, that being able to, you know, recognize that ability to be able to see God working in our lives. I mean, I don't think any of us would say that we can't see God working, dwelling, and changing, and working in our lives with regards to how we interact with those in the world and how we interact with, you know, our Christian family. I have a girl in my work that, you know, she every time she turns around, she's praying. So, you know, that's a powerful, powerful thing that, you know, she takes it to God. You know, that has been an example for me that, you know, I need to improve upon my prayer life with regards to being able to see that, because God is dwelling and working in us, and being able to see how that, you know, can change that example, that ability to be able to influence folks with regards to that peace. It's being able to step out of that comfort zone, people that are non-Christians, and be able to still share the good news of Jesus. And, you know, I think that's the piece where that boldness needs to take place in being able to do that. So there's, Chuck. Right.
I got blessed. I've said it before, I've never been very lucky, but I've been very blessed. And it is just a different way of looking at it to say, luck may have not had a thing to do with that.
Right.
It was a blessing. And look at it as a blessing.
Yeah. That is very true. You know, what does luck have to do with it? What if it is truly a blessing from God? You know, where and how he answers those prayers and how he answers and is active in our life, that is a huge, huge ability to be able to have that in our Christian walk. So.
Yeah, that's a great point there. Again,
give a check there for Chuck.
I think Chuck may have even undersold this. I mean, this life even exists.
Yeah. Yes.
Even the most minor things, I find a corn on the ground. You know, I mean, these are all,
mm-hmm.
You know, we tend to just look at the minor things, the minor blessings, and the minor, wow, how about that? You know, as just coincidence or just the way of life or whatever, but the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So, good God.
Well, sometimes to see the right.
No, he doesn't do that, but he, you know, for lack of wisdom, if God doesn't choose to keep him from wrecking, he gets in a wreck. That's a bad thing.
Yeah.
But it forces him to choose something because he got in a wreck. You know, we're trying to sit there and take over God's child. We can't. Even
right.
You know, it says God gets angry. Yes, he does. And even, you know, we can't understand his power. You know, science ain't there. Just because something happens doesn't mean he's not in control. Maybe he
left. And that will be one of our take homes, that God is in control. Yes, sir.
I think one of the things about the scripture is that good and perfect are good and perfect. I think perfect is a good indicator of what comes from God. Because I know some of his family, they're always talking about how blessed they are.
Mm-hmm.
They think it's good, but there's no wisdom behind some of the stuff they do, and also that blessing, what they call blessing, falls off to the wayside. And
we do accept the good and the bad. There's good in the world and there's evil in the world. And there's folks that want to take us down and take us out. And being able to stand strong in the faith is what and where we need to be. Yeah, I like the idea of the blessings. You know, it's not luck. It's a blessing from God for where we are, who we are, and what we're doing with the ability to do that. Going back to Daniel, Daniel found favor in God because of him, his boldness of being able to step out and be able to be a vessel for God. You know, that's something as we are progressing in our maturity in life and through this Christian walk, we need to continue to make sure that we are progressing in that regard. And that, you know, we're looking for ways to be able to make sure that you know, God found favor in him and what he did. Also, you know, the blessings, the redeeming of the human race through generations to come, you know, that's a blessing through the line of the lineage that was came through with regards to what transpired there. The future is not known to us, but, you know, we are here to further the kingdom of God on this earth to be able to share the good news of Jesus with those in whom we come in contact with. All right, let's look at the great image, because I think there's a great, you know, it's interesting. You know, this is one of the great Bible stories that, you know, the kids certainly enjoy reading and focusing on with regards to being able to see what it means and what it stands for. So let's look at the great image or the interpretation of what dream was. In Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35, "Your majesty looked up, and therefore he stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its leg of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not with human hands. It struck the statue on its feet and of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff of a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept through away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, what stands out with the different uses of metal there? It talks about all these different metals, the different types there with regards to the statue. And it's an odd combination of different metals because, you know, it has a little bit of everything in it with regards to it. You know, the metals are different. There's different values of the different metals there that's represented, but also it's the combination of different metals that, you know, that's a part of that too. So it's interesting to see the statue is made up of many, many different types of things. Yes. Right. Not Chuck White. Yeah, and it's the different types of metals, the hardness of the metals, the malleability of the metals, all those things come into play with regards to it being intertwined and certainly the value. Sure. Right.
You know, did actually Greeks, is that known as the Bronze Age, right?
Gracious.
Mm-hmm. See, every time you look at it, you see something different.
The Greek, I don't know. I don't. You might know when the Bronze Age was, Bible scholar? Long before the Greeks? Yeah. Right. It was not made with human hands. It was huge. It became a mountain too after the rock. It wasn't just a rock. It was a rock and then it became a mountain and being able to look at that piece. All right, so let's look at the interpretation real quick. In 36 through 44, this was the dream and how they interpreted to the king, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven was given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever you live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. After another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the world, the whole earth. Finally, there will be the fourth generation, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw, the feet and toes are partially of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strengths of iron in it. Even if you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes are partially iron and partially clay, so the kingdom will be partially strong and partially brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united. And more than iron mixes with clay, in the time of those kings, the King of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." And again, just going back to, you know, looking at the statue, you know, the different powers, you know, the rock is going to be foretold, you know, Jesus Christ and him crucified and the church that he will build upon that peace. In Mark 1, it says, "And he said unto them, Truly I tell you, some who will be standing here will never taste death before they will see the kingdom of God has come with power." You know, it's foretold of what's happening and what's going to come to pass with regards to the kingdoms. And we're looking for that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom that will be created for us in the future for us to be able to enjoy. So he's changing to where the New Testament with regards to what, you know, the foundation of Jesus Christ and building that rock and that rock standing for forever. In Ephesians 5:5, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance to the kingdom of Christ and of God." Again, it's looking at that Christ foundation, the Christ church that we have to be able to look forward to with the different roles there, with the different kingdoms. The earthly kingdom is going to go away. You know, that was the message there. The earthly kingdom would be destroyed. We're looking for that heavenly kingdom of being able to be brought into that. Also looking at the New Testament in Matthew verses 28, the Great Commission. You know, this is another piece of where the kingdom is being created for us. It says, "Then Jesus came to him and said, All authority of heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Again, it's looking for that heavenly kingdom for us to be able to have that was there for our enjoyment. Also in Mark 16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. There, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." Again, it goes back to that kingdom that he's establishing for us. One more. And Matthew 16, 18 talks about Peter and where Peter's going to be the foundation stone. It says, "I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So it goes back to that piece with regards to, you know, focusing on the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly kingdom, for us to be able to focus in on. All right. Well, we seem to push the gas pedal a little quickly here. All right. Applications for us today, as you know, we've talked about earlier, just a minute ago, about God is in control. We are not in control. If we think we're in control, we're fooling ourselves with regards to that peace. But the message for us is that God is in control. It's the blessings from God that allows us to be able to continue on, sustain life, and for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus with others. So it's really important that we understand, you know, I like being in control. I like being in control at home. I like being in control at work. But God is in control of what's happening around us and is looking out for our best interest. The other piece there is the strength of those earthly kingdom has nothing in comparison to the power of God, the godly kingdom that we are working and trying to get to. As we're marching and as we're trying to get there, it's the kingdom of God that we are focused needs to be on for us to be able to look at. It has no comparison of our earthly kingdom. Can't wait to get there to be able to see the good things that God has laid up in store for us. So it's very important for us to make sure that we stay the course. Sometimes we lose sight of things and because of the world and the things outside that are distracting us. But it's very important that we stay the course in being able to make sure that we are walking in His steps and that we are working toward and getting closer to Him with regards to understanding His power and strength and being able to do that. Any questions? Yes, Chuck.
Mm-hmm. Because you would have the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, as far as four empires, when it's BC, it's well before most of those kingdoms really rose to any kind of power. Right. And when you looked at it, you looked at the Greeks and the Grecian peninsula, they're fighting amongst each other. How are they going to become an empire? You look further to the West, you look at Italy, you've got, you know, a small group there, but, you know, to look at that and say, that's going to be the mightiest empire on earth in its expansion that you have. And it just shows that God breathed the word mm-hmm. that you see in Daniel, and God knows what's going to happen in the future, and when it's going to happen, and how it's going to happen. To me, that's comforting.
Sure.
It's reassuring also that this is the word of God to me.
Yeah, and what's cool is he gave us two time tags. He said the people will be a mix, and that's one of the time tags. And we also have democracies. Because even though Rome was like it was, it had a Senate. He got rid of the kings, basically.
Sure.
So you got a time tag here, too.
Kirk. Right.
The overall point being, you know, I think this is an area where Americans, Christians in America, have to be really careful because, let's face facts, right now America is a very powerful nation, if not the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at this moment. That can change tomorrow. And it doesn't take much. You know, we see Samson taken out. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So we as American Christians have to keep that in mind. We have to, we cannot base all of our comforts and our security in Washington, D.C., in the Oval Office, in our military, in the Senate, the House. It doesn't work.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We have to also consider the fact that there are people all over this world that were all created by the hand of God, every last soul on this planet. So, you know, we have to keep in mind, God cares about all those people. God cares about all those countries. God is at work in what's going on in those nations. And so, I mean, my overall point is that we have to make sure that we keep everything we do, everything we think, everything that we find our securities in on this earth behind the Lord and not behind the physical monies and governments and everything else on this planet, because it can all change.
Sure.
It has changed.
Yeah, it's, you know, going back to Chuck's point there, you know, it's comforting to know that something that happened, you know, how many years ago? I mean, thousands of 3,000 years ago, with regards to it being foretold back then, what the foundation would become, and looking forward to the church that we have today. I mean, it's interesting to see how that all transpired through the history and the centuries and the changes. You know, that's a very valid point that we need to take comfort in knowing that God has a plan. We don't always know what that plan is, but God has a plan.
And I like the way you focused in on the rock, because the statue was there to show a contrast. To the
yes.
Rock. But the rock is what the story was about. It's about who the story is about was really the rock. And it's kind of interesting, Nebuchadnezzar never really asked to say, well, what is that rock? You know, he explained everything else in the statue, but he didn't really explain the rock.
It's true.
And who it was. But, you know, that part there kind of shows that, and it's all the way through. You know, when Christ is referred to, he's referred to as the cornerstone. He's referred to as the foundation. Everywhere it is, you kind of see that continuity.
Right.
You see in Daniel, with the references you threw other parts of the scripture where it talks about the rock.
The rock comes, it smashes everything else. The rock is the foundation, and certainly the chief cornerstone. Well, also on the statue, it's interesting to know that you take it out by taking out the feet. I mean, the strong as the statue is, and, you know, it was, you know, glamorous, and, you know, what it's all made out of, all the different fine types of material, the wealth or the value of them, it's all taken out by the feet. The feet made of clay. The foundation isn't a foundation that can sustain. So very interesting to see how that, he doesn't start with the gold or the foundation that is the feet, which is made of clay and iron, that, you know, is hit hard enough, it just smashes into pieces and is destroyed. And, you know, that same thing can be with us, is that we need to have that firm foundation, that rock. Our faith needs to be built on that rock, which is Jesus Christ, for us to be able to do that. Great comments. Thank you all. Next week, Chuck is on Daniel 3, verses 1 through 12. And looking at the golden image. Thank you all. Have a great week.